My title today is Love God and Then Do What You Like. Okay. Love God and Then Do What You Like. I want to start off with a little story to illustrate the talk. And a story was told of a rather nasty criminal family in the East End of London. The family was headed by two brothers, Harry and Charlie. Can I just say, it's a fictitious tale. It's not truth. It's totally fictitious. Harry and Charlie. Charlie died. And his brother Harry went to see the local vicar. Said, I want to arrange a funeral for my bro. Well, the vicar was naturally a little bit worried because he didn't want to upset this family who were quite well known for being violent. And Harry said to the vicar, oh, I love my brother. And I want to give him a good send-off. You give him a good send-off, vicar. You do the sermon. You tell everyone he was a real saint. And here's £100,000 for the church funds. Well, the vicar, I can't do that, I said. I can't do that. Everyone knows he's a total rogue. I can't tell a lie. The money's here. You know what to do. Well, the vicar was a bit worried, a bit concerned. He didn't want to take the money because it was probably the result of crime. He didn't want to tell lies, but he certainly didn't want to upset this rather nasty family. He agonised over this until the day of the funeral came, and the vicar stood up in front of the congregation. As he stood up, everyone fell silent. As you know, he said, we are here to remember Charlie, not our Charlie, Charlie. He was loved by his mum and his brother. He was respected by his children. He was feared by his enemies. We all know that he robbed banks, ran protection rackets, smuggled drugs, were extremely violent. But I have to say that compared to his brother Harry, he was a real saint. May seem that this story hasn't got a lot to do with what I'm going to say today, but bear with. Now the title of my talk is by no means original. The title, Love God and Do What You Please, was attributed to Augustine of Hippo. Here's an early photograph of him from his Facebook page. Augustine lived a long time ago, from about 354 to about 430 AD. So he was writing and preaching and talking to people about 1,600 years ago. That's a long time ago. And yet he's still remembered as probably one of the most important theologians of the first 1,000 years of Christianity, apart from Jesus, of course. And it's amazing that all these years later, you can still find transcripts and translations of his sermons available because they're so important. He lived in the North African town of Hippo, which is in modern-day Algeria. And the phrase, love God and do what you please, comes from his sermon number 110, if you want to look it up, which is commonly called his love sermon. And I think that what he said then is just as relevant today as it was 1,600 years ago. You must remember that North Africa at that time was predominantly Christian. It was before Islam had been invented, and before the Muslim hordes had swept across Africa, driving the Christians out. And in this Christian atmosphere in North Africa, Augustine had to deal with two false teachings, which we call heresies. They were false teachings that were creeping into the church. The teachings do have these fancy names of Pelagianism and Donatism. We don't need to worry about that. What they say, though, you do need to worry about. Can you read that? Yeah, just about. Pelagianism, which unfortunately came from England, from Britain, it was a British invention, this, 1600 years ago, simply said, as long as you're a nice person, you'll be okay. Doesn't really matter what you believe. As long as you're nice. That's the important thing. Just be a lovely person. You don't have to go to church, don't have to do anything. Just be a nice person. You'll get into heaven if you choose to be nice. That was a common myth 1600 years ago. It was quite an attractive doctrine to lots of people because you don't actually have to do anything. As long as we're nice, just be nice. But it denied the fact that we need a saviour. It's all about you, it's all about Terry making a decision himself that he's going to be a nice person. And his decision will get him into heaven. It denies original sin. It denies the saving grace of God. It denies everything that Jesus has done for us because it's all about you choosing to be a nice person. That was creeping in, and Augustine had to challenge that. Just the opposite false teaching crept in. This thing called donatism said that only absolutely perfect, faultless people can belong to the church. If you've got any fault or blemish, you've got no place in the church. Your life, your aim in life should be sacrifice, penance, and ideally martyrdom. There was a sort of spurious logic. This, I have to say, this wasn't quite so attractive theology as the, as long as you're nice, you'll be okay. But it did have this rather spurious logic that went a bit like this. As a Christian, you can only be an effective Christian if you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Yeah? The Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in anything that's less than perfect. So if you're less than perfect, you can't have the Holy Spirit within you. And if you can't have the Holy Spirit within you, therefore, you can't be a part of the church. You're not a Christian. In other words, only perfect people should be allowed to join the church. Which again, turns everything upside down. It turns the whole theology of Christ upside down. Because Jesus didn't say he came to see the perfectly fit people. He said, as the support as the sick people, it needed a doctor. Both of those theologies are based upon what the person does, what I do, all about me, what I do. If I do something, if I choose to be a nice person, I'll be okay. If I work hard and become a Christian, I'll be okay. It's all about me. It denies the importance of what Jesus did on the cross. But how common do we find these beliefs today? I wonder, I mean, I haven't taken any funerals. I'm licensed to take funerals, but I haven't taken any. I'm sure Terry's taken loads of funerals in his time. And I wonder how many times when you take a funeral, do you come across someone saying, well, he didn't actually go to church, but he was a lovely person. Is that quite common? Yeah, it didn't actually go to church, didn't actually believe it, it wasn't religious, but it was a lovely person. As if somehow being a lovely person on its own will see them through into heaven. I wonder, on the other hand, how many people still feel that somehow we church members, we all ought to be super holy. If you go to church, you've really got to be super holy. I wonder how many people think themselves, I wonder how people here think, if only I prayed more, read my Bible more, got on my knees more, did more, if I did more, then somehow I'd be able to climb up that ladder a bit closer to heaven. I wonder, because I'm sure that is still a common misconception among Christians and non-Christians today. Our first belief the belief of being a nice person will get you into heaven. That is denying the saving grace of Jesus. It's a bit like me turning up to a golf club. I come up to Juanita's golf club and I say, "Hi Juanita, I come to play at your golf club." You don't actually know me, and I'm not a member, but I'm a really nice person. I'll just pop out for a game, can I? I tell you what, she'd have the stewards on to me, kick him out. We don't know him, he's got no right to be here. It's the same thing, isn't it? I could be a really nice person, really lovely person. If you don't know me, similarly, on the other heresy there, it's a bit like turning up at the golf club. You say, "Well, I'm a member of this golf club, but he's only got a handicap of 12, kick him out. And that person there messed up the green, kick her out. And you couldn't drive to save your life, kick her out." It's a bit like that, isn't it? Everyone's going to be perfect in my golf club. Everyone's going to have absolutely perfect, or they're not going to be a member. Yeah? You're in. You are perfect, darling. Compared to me, you're a real saint. So let's get back to Augustine. Let's get back to Augustine of Hippo. He had to debunk these two myths then, just as we have to debunk these two myths now. And that was why he wrote about love. He wrote about love. He said, if we aren't saved by being just nice people, if we aren't saved by our own striving, what do we have to do? What do we have to do as Christians? What do we have to do to get into heaven? The answer is this: learn. Because this is the key to you getting into heaven. What you have to do is nothing. Because Jesus has done it for us. There are a couple of caveats to that. And so Augustine said, it's not about forcing your way into heaven by being nice. It's not about forcing your way into heaven by doing good works. It's about love. God has done everything for us. God has done everything that we need to enjoy eternal life with him. He's holding out that offer of eternal life to every single person here. Every single person here has got this beautiful, gift-wrapped, beautiful gift offered to them. All you have to do is say, "Thank you, I'll take that." God has done everything. He's chosen you and me. He's chosen Juanita from before she was born. He's chosen Julie from before she was born. He's chosen Anita from before she was born. He's chosen each one of us in his church. He's done it. He's reconciled us to him. Through Jesus' death, he's broken down all the barriers that can get in the way. And he has poured out his love into our hearts. And all we can do is respond to God's love with a loving attitude of our own. Look at these verses from John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends," says John, "let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Next bit we don't often hear so much. We don't often get preaching about the next bit so much. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Let's love one another. Let's show love to people. Tell you what, I found it hard. On Thursday, I think it was, I was in Lidl. And I was, you know, that's okay, it's confession time. I go to Lidl, and I was pushing my trolley. I was in aisle 3, and the thing came over the counter. Till number 5 is now opening. So I pushed my trolley to number 5. Then this person, foreigner he was, and his wife, she was a foreigner as well. No, nothing got jumped. They were. Tried to push in front of me. But I got to the till first, and that trolley was pushing against mine. And then he told his daughter, a little toddler, to run in front of my trolley. And he said, "Oi, watch out my daughter, watch out my daughter, that's my daughter, watch out my daughter." I thought, you told her to get in front of my trolley. And suddenly there was a standoff. Do I barge myself forward? I was here first. Of course. I said, go ahead, go through. Not a particularly very loving attitude at the time, I have to say. But strange things happen. And strange people are around. And you have to love even the unlovely, whether you like it or not. Because if you do not know love, you do not know God. Get it in your head. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Thank you. You see, what this is telling me is that love is not only our appropriate response to what God has done for us, it's a test of our ability to respond to what God has done for us. There is no place in the Christian church for people who moan, whinge, bellyache, and generally show disrespect and a lack of love for other people around them. You know, if you don't like that, tough. I'll say it again. There's no place in the Christian church for people who whinge and moan and bellyache and disrespect the people around them. If you do not show love, you do not know God, because God is love. Thank you. Augustine said it much more clearly. I'll read what he said in his sermon. I'll read it in modern English, not in whatever language he spoke, in Latin or whatever. All who do not love God are strangers and antichrists. They may come to churches, they may take communion, they may sing the songs, but they cannot be numbered among the children of God. Because to have love and be a bad person is impossible. Love is a unique gift, the fountain that is yours alone. The Spirit of God exhorts you to drink from it, and in so doing, to drink from Himself. So there is this real power in love. There's this real power. It's God's power poured into us as Christians. God's love is poured into us so that we can show that love to our brothers and sisters in the church and out into the world. In fact, I've lost my buttons. Here we go. In fact, Jesus himself said, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There we have another test. How do we demonstrate to Jesus' disciples? By loving one another. Love is a demonstration of God within us and a test of whether or not we are responding to God within us. I must stress, this is not something we do to earn favour with God, because God loved us first. We're not forcing a love to earn God points, you know, to earn Jesus points. And when I get to a certain level, when I score 100, I'm into heaven, you know, we're not going to get to the pearly gates and Peter's going to say, "Oh, Terry, you scored 4,000 Jesus points, you can come in. Clive, you only scored 98. Sorry, mate, the pass maker is 100. You only scored 98. Out. We're not trying to score points to get into heaven because God has done it all first. He loves us first. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were perfect, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that word sinner, you know, the word sin, martelos, just means missing the mark. It doesn't mean phenomenally evil and wicked, yeah, like some ogreous monster. If you miss the mark, you're sinning. Is that right? Yeah. So in the Middle Ages, if you're an archer and you drew you shot your arrow and it missed the target, that's a sin. You missed the mark. Yeah? While we were still sinners, while we were missing the mark, while we still hadn't got it, Christ died for us. Augustine tells us that Jesus loved the unrighteous, but he took away their unrighteousness. He visited the sick in order to make them whole. It's like they say in the Vineyard Church, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. It's that same idea that Jesus calls the sinners. That's not an excuse to stay a sinner. Okay? He may call you when you're robbing banks. That doesn't give you the grace to keep on robbing banks. In the same way, God loves us in a powerful way. We will be changed if we allow God's love to work within us. He'll take away our unrighteousness if we allow him to. He'll heal us. And this will be achieved not by our own work, not by our own strivings, not by us working so hard to do it, but by allowing him to dwell within us and to change us in order to reflect his love. And this is where the whole business of being a nice person comes to land. Earlier on, I talked about plagiarism. We said you get to heaven by being nice. Being nice will get you to heaven. That's wrong. But it's not wrong to say you shouldn't be nice. It's being nice doesn't save you. But because you're saved, you become a nice person, hopefully. Praying and reading the Bible and striving and struggling doesn't get you into heaven. But because you've saved and got a relationship with Jesus and you love Jesus and you love God, you can't help but want to read the Bible and to pray. You see, it's the other way around. Being nice doesn't get you into heaven, but getting you into heaven makes you nice. To put it short, to make it shorter. And because God loved us first, then we're able to show that love to the world. We're able to show that his love is outworking through our lives. Go back to John. 1 John 4, again, a little bit further on, this time verses 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. Strong words, aren't they? You wouldn't get many people standing up in a pulpit in the 21st century saying, if you say that, you're a liar. But it's true. And I sometimes think we're a bit too soft in delivering the gospel message in the world today. I think we're so good on Jesus, our good mate, my mate Jesus, my soft, soppy friend Jesus. We're not so good on, my God is a judge, and my God is going to judge me for what, you know. I think we're somehow in the church today, not this church necessarily, but the church worldwide, we've got the balance a bit skewed. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love the brother or sister whom they've seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So, it all comes down to love. God loves us. As a response, we love God. It's not about religion. It's not about doing stuff. It's not about being uber nice. It's not about being really holy, you know, sort of outwardly. It's about responding genuinely to God's love working through us. Because if you genuinely love someone, you will want to do what pleases them. Pete, you genuinely love Mary, you will want to do what pleases her. That's what comes out of here. Yeah? John, if you genuinely love Elizabeth, you will want to do what pleases her. Well, I can't understand what's coming from the Northern Irish contingent over there, but Andrew, if you want to go on living, you'll do what pleases her, okay? So Augustine was right. Love God and do what you please, because you won't find pleasure in doing things that offend God. Love God and do what you please. And as I draw to a close, I want to just draw a few final thoughts about what genuine love entails. Three thoughts. Sorry, I should have shown you that slide a couple of minutes ago, but you've missed it now. A couple of thoughts about love. First thought about love is that love results in action. I can very easily say I love Sally, I love her to bits. But if I never demonstrate it, do I love her? Really? You know, we know some people that say they love their partner and they're never at home and they're always off doing other things and never buy her a bunch of flowers and never, you know. If you love someone, it results in action. When Jesus said, "This is my command, love one another," that was the evening of the Last Supper. If you remember, before the Last Supper, he's washed his disciples' feet and said, "I'm demonstrating to you how you should be." And later on after the supper, he said, "This is my commandment, love one another." Jesus was demonstrating his love through his servanthood. We find many parts of the Bible tell us that your love is demonstrated through your servanthood. Think of others more than yourself and so on. Jesus demonstrated the fact that true love requires putting others first. Other people's agenda against your own agenda. You've got an agenda, great. Other people are more important than you. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that love protects, love trusts, love perseveres. And the very nature of this word agape, which is a New Testament word for this type of love, is that of a practical love which is exercised in the best interests of others. Love is not a soppy, passive thing. Love is an active, outworking thing. The second thing I say, love is tender, but it can also be tough. Love is not simply letting people get away with stuff because you're scared of challenging them. Love is not allowing others to go on their way when you know a different way would be better. If you love your child, you will say no when they try to put their hand into the barbecue. You say, no, don't do that. That may seem harsh to the child at the time, but you know if you love them, you're going to protect them from that. Love is not simply allowing people to become dependent on you. One stage, we had to say to our son Tom, no, we will not pay your phone bill. If you got yourself into trouble, get out of bed and get a job. Pay it yourself. We will not give you a lift to some disco that's going on at midnight. No, we'll not. Get a bus, get a taxi, sort it yourself. You've got to learn to be dependent. Sometimes it means allowing a child to make a mistake so that they learn a lesson and you're there to pick them up. Love sometimes has to be tough love. Nurses sometimes talk about nursing with your hands in your pocket. You know, sometimes you have to allow people to get on with their lives and do things and encourage them to be independent. The best interest of the other is often in helping them to grow, to fulfill their potential. Finally, I would say love transforms people and situations. So love is active, love can be tough, but love has the power to transform. When God pours his love into us, we are transformed. When we reflect that love out into the world is transformed. Just think about this. It was Christian love that drove the great reformers in this country. It was Christian love that abolished the slave trade. It was Christian love that stopped child labour. It was Christian love that brought in universal education. It was Christian love that gave women and children rights. It's Christian love that seeks justice for the persecuted, that brought an end to apartheid in South Africa and in America, and so on and so on and so on. Christian love transforms people, transform situation, and it can transform the world. And if we allow God's love to change us, then that same love can work through us to transform the world. You may not be in a position where you can abolish slavery, but you might be able to make a small change in your own area, which is transformational. And so we need to take these ideas away with us today. We need to take away from us today that in 2020, as we enter a new year, as we enter a year of transformation, we must allow God's love to work within us. Put our own agenda aside, our own plans aside, our own aspirations, our own hopes, put them aside. Let's just have God's agenda. Let God's love work within us. We must show love to those people around us. Let God's love within us reflect to those people around us, especially anyone you find hard to love. We talked about forgiveness a couple of sermons ago. If you don't show love, if you don't show forgiveness, if you don't show reconciliation, then you're damaging yourself and the church. Be prepared for tough love. And be prepared to be transformed and to be used to transform the world. There is real power in love. Don't hold back. Love everyone. No exceptions. Amen.